Good morning, everyone. This morning's message has really become a heart message more than a teaching message. And I've been mulling over it now for a few weeks. And Doug and I have talked much about it. And the Lord has really grown in me such an awe for the work that he did on the cross, particularly the resurrection from the dead. And we have really agonized over what to share and how to say it, and it's become very much a deep heart message for me anyway, and I hope it is for you. So this morning, I really would invite you to open not only your ears, but your heart to hear something, maybe just to take home something of what the Lord wants to share with you. We are in a series, a preaching series called Were You There? And it's to basically try and identify with the circumstances and the events around the crucifixion and the resurrection as we prepare for Easter. To try and see ourselves in that context and what would you have done, what would you have thought, how would you have felt. And today I'm going to be sharing about four people, and I hope that you can identify with at least one of the four. From the book of John. And then I'd like you to be open to receiving two gifts that Jesus has for you today. So our text for today is from John chapter 20, verses 1 to 31, but we'll get there just now. Just in opening, there's something about the anticipation of getting up early to do something exciting. Perhaps it's leaving for a holiday that you've planned for a while. I know some families like to get up at 2 in the morning and they set off in the dark. Some families have to catch an early flight and they set their alarm clocks, and then you hardly sleep the whole night because you know you've got to get up early. And there's an excitement and a tension in waiting for that event that's happening early in the morning. Perhaps it's your wedding morning and you know that, oh, I'm getting married tomorrow, and you know you've got to get up early and get yourself ready, and there's the anticipation of that day. Maybe it's traveling for work and you know that there's a very big career opportunity and you've got to catch a flight and catch a train and get to a meeting. So there's something about the anticipation of getting up early. There's an intentional encounter awaiting in your day. Well, after Jesus' crucifixion, while the disciples were hiding out in a room, locked away because they were terrified of the Jewish leaders, all four Gospels give us a snapshot of a group of women who were intentionally getting up very early while it was still dark to go to the tomb where Jesus' body had been laid. In Mark 16, it says, Saturday evening when the Sabbath had ended, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome went out and purchased burial spices so they could anoint Jesus' body. Very early on Sunday morning, just at sunrise, they went to the tomb. In Luke, it says, but very early on Sunday morning, the women went to the tomb. In Matthew, early on Sunday morning, as the new day was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went out. And in John, it says, early, early on Sunday morning, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. So the scene is set. It's real. There was a group of completely grief-stricken women. They had purchased carefully chosen burial spices to anoint Jesus' body. There was a tomb and a very large stone that they probably knew they couldn't move. And when they arrived, it had supernaturally been rolled away from the entrance. There must have been a moment of suspense, of horror perhaps, maybe confusion, bewilderment. As if it hadn't been bad enough that their beloved Jesus had been wrongly accused, had been jeered at, had been whipped, had been publicly humiliated, had been gruesomely crucified and then mocked and been left to hang on the cross to die. Sorry, I actually brought tissues because I thought I might get like this. His broken body had then been pulled off the cross and then had been taken to a tomb that had then been sealed. These women must have been completely bewildered. And they arrive at the tomb and they find it open. Open. Imagine the horror then of thinking, as if that wasn't enough yesterday, now the tomb is open, where is his body? If you had been one of these women, what thoughts could have possibly gone through your mind? I know I would have been blinded by panic. I would have been devastated that his body had possibly been stolen, and I would possibly have even felt a bit numb in it all, almost in shock. But God, he is such a loving, loving Heavenly Father. He had a far better plan. A plan to save us all and to overcome all of our sin, all of our sin. And all the shame and all the rebellion in this world of all the ages. His compassionate and loving heart towards us had known since the very beginning of time what that moment would herald. That what we all needed more than anything in this world was a risen Jesus, was a resurrected King, and was a Savior for the whole world that he loved so much. And we're about to encounter him like the woman did. So I want to read with you the text from today, from John chapter 20, and we're going to walk in the shoes of four people in this story. Mary Magdalene, Peter, John, and Thomas. I think there's some text. So John chapter 20, verses 1 to 31. If you're following in your own Bible, I'm reading from the NIV. The resurrection. Early on Sunday morning, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. She ran, and she found Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and she said, "They have taken the Lord's body out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him." Peter and the other disciple started out for the tomb. They were both running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He stooped, and he looked in, and he saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he didn't go in. Then Simon Peter arrived and went inside, and he also noticed the linen wrappings lying there, while the cloth that had covered Jesus' head was folded up and lying apart from the other wrappings. Then the disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For until then, they still hadn't understood the scriptures that said Jesus must rise from the dead. Then they went home. I find that quite a short, abrupt sentence. Now what? So they went home. Mary was standing outside the tomb crying. And as she wept, she stooped and she looked in. And she saw two white-robed angels, one sitting at the head and the other at the foot of the place where the body of Jesus had been lying. "Dear woman, why are you crying?" the angels asked her. "Because they've taken away my Lord," she replied, "and I don't know where they've put him." She turned to leave and saw someone standing there. It was Jesus, but she didn't recognize him. "Dear woman, why are you crying?" Jesus asked her. "Who are you looking for?" She thought he was the gardener. "Sir," she said, "if you have taken him away, tell me where you've put him and I will go and get him." "Mary," Jesus said. She turned to him and cried out, "Rabboni," which is Hebrew for teacher. "Don't cling to me," Jesus said, "for I haven't yet ascended to the Father. But go, find my brothers, tell them I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene found the disciples and told them, "I've seen the Lord." Then she gave them his message. That Sunday evening, the disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. Suddenly, Jesus was standing there among them. "Peace be with you," he said. And as he spoke, he showed them the wounds in his hands and his side, and they were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. Again he said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." Then he breathed on them, and he said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." One of the 12 disciples, Thomas, nicknamed the twin, was not with the others when Jesus came, and they told him, "We've seen the Lord." But he replied, I won't believe it unless I see the nail wounds in his hands and put my fingers into them and place my hand into the wound in his side. 8 days later, the disciples were together again, and this time Thomas was with them. The doors were locked, but suddenly, as before, Jesus was standing among them. Peace be with you, he said. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here. Look at my hands. Put your hand into the wound in my side. Don't be faithless any longer. Believe. My Lord, my God, Thomas exclaimed. Then Jesus told him, you believe because you've seen me. Blessed are those who believe without seeing me. The disciples saw Jesus do many other miraculous signs in addition to the ones recorded in this book, referring to the whole book of John. But these are written, in other words, the ones that we've been learning about from the book of John, these are written so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him you will have life by the power of his name. So we see that the woman ran to call the disciples to come to the tomb where the stone had been rolled away, and Peter and John immediately run to the tomb, with John arriving first. So these are the first two people I want you to see if you can identify with, perhaps. In verse 5, it says that John stooped. I'm imagining he was probably a little bit not quite sure what he was going to see. So he stooped and he looked in, probably a little bit hesitantly, because I don't think many of us would run to a tomb where we knew a dead body had been laid the day before and just rush in. We'd probably hesitantly sort of look in. And he saw that the linen wrappings were lying there, but he didn't go in. How many of us are like John? He loved Jesus. He wanted to encounter Jesus again, but he hesitates, and he doesn't press in. Yes, he sees something. He saw a hint of the truth, and that he saw the linen wrappings, but that was all. So just hold that thought for a few seconds. Verse 6 and 7 says, then Simon Peter arrived and went inside. Okay, so bold Peter goes inside. He loved Jesus too, and yet he had denied him publicly. But he steps into the tomb. Can anyone identify with Peter? Would you have boldly stepped into the tomb like him, looking for Jesus, seeking him actively? Peter notices and he assesses all the evidence of a burial. He saw the linen wrappings. He saw the head covering separately. Who would be like Peter? Peter's boldness in seeking out Jesus gave John courage. We then read that John was now able to step into the tomb. Perhaps Peter had even exclaimed as he went in, John, you've got to see this. No ways. How amazing. Come and look. You can imagine Peter coming in and seeing all these wrappings and the head covering folded up, not just lying there. I mean, burglars or thieves, if they had stolen the body, would not have carefully wrapped up a head covering and laid it separately. And the bewilderment in Peter's mind must have encouraged or given John the courage to step in as well. Which of us can identify with needing others to go ahead or to invite us in to share in their experience? And only then are we willing to press into the things of God for ourselves. So I'm not sure if you identify with a bold Peter just rushing in confidently seeking Jesus, or John who hesitates and needs the courage of others to get his own courage to go in and seek Jesus. Neither is wrong. Verse 8 says, then the disciple who had reached the tomb first, John, also went in, and he saw and believed. For until then they hadn't understood the scriptures that said Jesus must rise from the dead. John needed courage to step in and to see, to believe. And like many of us, when faced with the evidence of who Jesus really was, he then believes. How privileged we are to have scriptures explain fully who Jesus is and which provide us with the basis for our faith. Let's not have to wait to see. The evidence for Jesus is all around us, and he wants us to understand and believe. So then Peter and John go back home, probably either silent, in awe of what they've just experienced. They could have been just so confused and bewildered that they just left quietly, processing everything, or jabbering away in shock about what they hadn't understood before, remembering all the teachings that Jesus had given them and which only now suddenly made sense. Perhaps they were recalling just how many times Jesus had said who he was. And they were no doubt marveling at the miracle of his resurrection from the dead. But what a revelation for them to finally understand. The third person is Mary Magdalene. She was a Jewish woman, though having Gentile culture, and from whom Jesus had cast out 7 demons. She was a repentant sinner, and she'd found real healing from Jesus. She had cried, and she had anointed Jesus' feet with perfume, and she'd wiped his feet with her hair. She was a woman who loved Jesus deeply. She had traveled with him and a group of other women and his disciples, hearing countless teachings. She had observed many, many miracles. She had been witness to his terrible crucifixion. She was mourning his death. She was now bringing burial spices to his tomb, which was her final act of love for her master. But she was about to converse with angels and hear the first words of a newly risen Savior. How amazing. So let's read the text again. Mary was standing outside the tomb crying, and as she wept, she stooped and looked in, and she saw the angels sitting, one at the head and the other at the foot of the place where the body of Jesus had been lying. "Dear woman, why are you crying?" the angels asked her. "Because they have taken away my Lord." So her loss was so overwhelming. "I don't know where they've put him." She turned to leave and saw someone standing there. It was Jesus, but she didn't recognize him. "Dear woman, why are you crying?" Jesus asked her. "Who are you looking for?" What a beautiful encounter with Jesus. She had been so devastated, and weeping is quite a strong word to use. There's a difference between just crying and weeping. Jesus so gently meets with her and speaks her name, Mary. There may be some of us here today who identify with Mary. Perhaps you've been stricken with grief, perhaps a trauma, some really bad news or a financial disaster, perhaps a diagnosis you didn't expect. Perhaps you're feeling bewildered or panic-stricken about your life or your future. Maybe you're just feeling lonely or a bit lost. Jesus actually knows your name, and he speaks it gently to you. Judith, Emma, Jacqueline, he knows our names. He wants to restore each one of us and to include us in the beautiful way he said to Mary, "My Father and your Father, my God and your God." There's such an invitation for us to have a real and special encounter with him. Our response, like Mary's, needs to be, "I have seen the Lord." In response to his beautiful encounter and the way he restores us, we really can identify Jesus as Lord, our Lord. The fourth person in the story is Thomas. He had missed out on the encounter that the other disciples had had when Jesus appeared to them in the locked room straight after he had been resurrected. He doubted that Jesus had risen. I think I can identify with possibly feeling like Thomas. What a bewildering position to have been in after the crucifixion, and now to hear your friend saying, "He's risen from the dead, you know." Anyone here ever doubted Jesus in any circumstance in their life? Have any of you had moments of doubting Jesus' promises for you? Jesus' response to Thomas's doubting was not to condemn him, but to show him. Not to criticize him and his unbelief and his faithlessness, but to encourage him and to move him to a place of belief and faith. Jesus' heart for us is also to believe. In response, Thomas immediately says, "My Lord." That means my master. He submits to the mastership or lordship of Jesus. If Thomas is who you identify yourself with today, will you surrender your doubts to Jesus? I don't know what your doubts are, but will you surrender them to him today? Will you put your faithlessness aside? Will you submit to his lordship and be able to say, my Lord, my master? So those are the four people. There's Peter, John, Mary Magdalene, and Thomas. And in chatting with Doug, we said, you know, it's so amazing. God has made each one of us so different, so different. Maybe you don't identify with any of those four people or any aspect of any of those four people. But Jesus loves every single one of those four people just the way he loves each one of us. And he meets us in our need. He meets us on the journey we're on. And each of our journeys are so very different. But there are two gifts that he's giving every one of us today, which are the same. We can all respond to the miraculous resurrection of Jesus. The word resurrection itself comes from a Latin verb, which means to rise again. Other ways of understanding the word resurrection would be rising from the dead, a revitalization, a revival, restoration, awakening, or rebirth. Yes, Jesus' resurrection was God, his Father's divine plan to restore and revive relationship with mankind by paying the highest price for our sins so that we could be forgiven and be reconciled to him. And Jesus' resurrection can bring about a revival, a restoration, an awakening, a rebirth in our own lives. His resurrection brings about an awakening in our lives. To live a revived, awakened, restored, born-again life, we need the Holy Spirit to empower us. And Jesus knew this when he met with his disciples. In verse 19 to 22, we read that Jesus appeared to his disciples and he offered them two gifts, which he's offering you today. The first he offered them was the peace of Jesus. No wonder he's called the Prince of Peace. This is the gift that he gives us. The peace of Jesus. And he offered them the Holy Spirit. Just read verse 19 to 21. It says, that Sunday evening the disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of Jewish leaders. Suddenly Jesus was standing there among them. Peace be with you, he said. And as he spoke, he showed them the wounds in his hands and his side. They were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. And again he said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. And he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Today, let's receive into our hearts the peace of Jesus from the Prince of Peace himself. And open our lives, it's a choice, to receive the power of the Holy Spirit too. Jesus has a whole mission field waiting for us. Verse 21 says, as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. He is sending us into that mission field. And we need to live in the power of his resurrection so that we can have revival in our own lives to impact and influence those around us. So whether you're a Mary, a Peter, a John, a Thomas, or an Anne, or a Shelley, or a John, whoever you identify with, whether you're hiding in a locked room in fear, and I don't know what your room might be, whether you're running to a tomb to seek Jesus, actively rising early and rushing into press into Jesus, he will be found by you. His heart is for you. He wants relationship with you. He is restoring you. He is reviving you. He's giving you his precious peace and offering you his powerful Holy Spirit so that we, like him, can go into the lost and broken world to reconcile people to God. Can we pray? Lord Jesus, this morning, I want to pray for our hearts to really receive today these two gifts that you are offering us in response to your resurrection from the dead. That we wouldn't be living dead, that we would be living revived in the power of your Holy Spirit as we receive it today. Thank you for your peace, which we can't understand. It's not an absence of trouble, because we live in a troubled world, but it's a peace that comes from you that we recognize as being the peace of Jesus. And we want to receive that into our hearts today. Thank you that you offer it to us. We want to thank you for your Holy Spirit that enables us to live empowered lives in this mission field that we face of countless people who need to be reconciled to you. Help us with our hearts to see who these people are who need you and to find as many ways as we possibly can to preach Jesus through our actions to them. Help us to genuinely love people the way you genuinely loved us and love us still. We thank you for these two gifts that you're giving us today, Lord, and we pray that as we go into the week and as we spend time with you alone each day, that you would continue to show us how we can be filled with your Spirit and living in the power of your name, your resurrected name. Thank you that you are a King who has risen from the dead and overcome darkness. And so we pray for real victory in our lives. We pray that the power of your resurrection would be the power that we live by going forward. In Jesus' name, amen.